And that, in some cases, can be a wonderful opportunity to put these things into action. In other cases, it may be a disaster, though you do have also opportunity to put these things into practice in your own home. Sometimes when families are together more, it's more of a disaster than it is anything else. They don't know how to get along, and they normally they're better off separate as far as at least the atmosphere is concerned. Well, this hour, the hour tonight, the 2 hours next week, they are designed to correct that problem. This morning, we want to continue in our study in the Christian Home Special. Last week, we gave attention to the loving husband. Today, we give attention to the submitting wife. Next Sunday, we'll give attention to the obeying children. The study this morning, however, will have to be begun by completion of what we began last Sunday. The loving husband with a sequel, namely the understanding husband. And I'm basing this on 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Let me go over that verse again with you. And then I want to resume the study of the understanding husband. Verse 7, 1 Peter 3. In like manner, ye husbands. In like manner, meaning likewise, or the husband has responsibilities in the field of marriage, just as the wife has responsibilities in the field of marriage. And the wife has been given a great deal of attention in verses 1 through 6. We'll get to that a little later in this hour. But he says also the husbands. That particular category of human beings in a local church to which he's writing, those husband types, no matter what size, no matter what personality, for every wife, God has designed a husband, a right man. There's a right man for a right woman. Someone God has uniquely designed for you. And when the two of you come together in marriage, then immediately there are responsibilities that are yours in the field of marriage. You do not just meet and live as the movies have told us for years, right off into the sunset and live happily ever after. If you're going to live happily ever after, you have to begin immediately to find out what your obligations are. Once the honeymoon is over and the romantic side of love begins to wear a little thin, you have to then to make an issue. You should have started before, but in a special way, you should start making a careful study of what your obligations are in the field of marriage. So the husbands, likewise, keep on living. It says dwelling with them. Living with them, this means the daily routine of life. Keep on living with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge, or translated according to an understanding way. And the knowledge here, the understanding way, meaning according to doctrinal principles. That you are obligated to husbands, you are obligated to treat your wives according to the directives of God's Word, not how you were brought up. Many of you, you treat your wife the way your father treated your mother, and in some cases that is a total disaster. You don't know how to treat a woman. You really don't. You're all mixed up in this area. Some cases, your mother dominated your father. Your father was a mouse, and your father was everything that he should not have been. And so, therefore, you have very little to go on. Some of you have tried to go on that, and it's been a very miserable experience for you because you have very little to relate to. Of course, an ideal situation in this area is to have a mother and a father who have lived their life before the Lord, and their own marriage has exemplified the application of doctrine in their own relationship. And not only, therefore, you have a relationship that you can look to and help you to make your decisions, but you also have an even greater, you have the Word of God to go on. Now, those of you, though, who do not have much to look back to as far as husband and mother and father relationship, you have doctrine, and that's all you really need. So don't you use that as an escape valve. So, well, my mother and daddy, they were always arguing and fighting, or they were divorced, or whatever. You can always find somebody who's had a little worse background than yours and came out of it under the principles of God's Word. So don't use that as a scapegoat for your present problems. And Freudian psychology has done more disaster to our generation than practically anything else. Trying to make your own background, your own potty training, as the cause for your own problems today. You cannot do that. You have to face up to your problems right now as they are and meet them on the basis of God's Word. So you live with your wives, how? According to doctrine, understanding way. So this would result in the husband being an understanding husband. He is an understanding husband because he's applying doctrine to his relationship to his wife. He says, therefore, living with them according to knowledge of doctrine in an understanding way, giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor here meaning giving her proper evaluation. You give her proper evaluation and recognition according to God's word. And he says further, unto the wife should be translated unto the wifely one. It's an adjective, not a noun here. So he's speaking of the wifely one. And the wifely one is used in this sense because he says, as unto the weaker vessel. And the word for vessel here, the word is skuos, looks like this, S-K-E-U-O-S, skuos. And skuos, a vessel, something that is to be filled. The wife is a vessel, she is weaker, she is to be filled by the husband. She is a weaker vessel in the sense that she is physically weaker. She is not inferior, she is simply weakly inferior, or not as strong as her husband, physically not as strong. This does not mean that she is inferior in any sort of, in any way. Just because the rose on a rose bush is more delicate than the briars, that certainly doesn't mean that the rose is inferior in any way. So the wife, though she is not as physically as strong, she is not inferior. That is just her capacity, that is her role. So the wifely one, the weaker vessel. And being the weaker vessel, therefore the husband is obligated in a special way to provide and to protect. So, as with a weaker vessel, being the wifely one, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together means they both share as a grace gift eternal life. Meaning, therefore, that the husband must look out after the spiritual needs of his wife as well as his own. He is responsible in this area. So that, with the view toward the fact that your prayers be not hindered, husbands, that your own prayer life not be cut into by mental attitude sins with regard to your wife. All right, now with that summary of the verse, let me very briefly go back through the first few points of the understanding husband and bring you up to the place where we left off last Sunday night. The first principle was a successful marriage demands mutual responsibility. Obligations are laid upon both partners. Secondly, the understanding husband looks upon marriage as a sacred trust. The husband is given the responsibility in marriage, and he is responsible before God for carrying it out. And I may add, he is the one who has final and ultimate responsibility in marriage and the decisions. Thirdly, the understanding husband bases his responsibilities on Bible doctrine. Fourthly, the understanding husband recognizes his wife as the weaker vessel. Fourthly, the understanding husband will not take advantage of his wife physically. He will not abuse her in any way. He will not strike her. He will not abuse her physically. He will look out after her safety, be considerate of her physical condition. He will be a good provider. That means he may have to hold down a job that he utterly despises as far as the type of work that it is, but he recognizes his ultimate responsibility to his wife, so he will not be an unstable person floating around, not holding down a job. Sixthly, the understanding husband recognizes that he shares eternal life with his right woman and will be considerate of her spiritual needs. Seventhly, the understanding husband places the proper evaluation upon his wife. That is, he appreciates her value and her worth. He needs her, and he is responsible for her. So this right away shoots down the call of the wild concept where all that you have, men, if you can just have the outdoors, the great Northwest woods, and your dog and your sled, you could subsist. You don't need women. I guess probably every male goes through a stage like that in life. Sometimes, many before marriage, you know, a fella gets shot out of the saddle, he gets the shaft, and something happens, you know, and all he thinks is he needs his dog and in the North Woods or somewhere away from women, and he can live without women. Men, God has designed a right woman for you. You can't live without her. You can go off to the North Woods, and I'll guarantee you that dog will never take the place of your right woman. Never. So therefore, the right man needs his right woman. You need her. You surely do. And you may not be having a very good experience with your right woman, but it's not because you can get along without her. It's because you can't get along anyway else. And you had better learn how to adjust to and live with and enjoy your right woman to the maximum. And seventhly, the eighth principle, rather, with regard to the understanding husband, is that the understanding husband will want to know his right woman and make an effort to understand his right woman. It takes information to build a relationship. It takes information to develop love. So several things are involved here. Men, it takes time, it takes forethought, and it takes communication to develop the capacity for being an understanding husband. I want to give you now very quickly six principles on the communication. The understanding husband, he is the one who communicates, or in other words, put down the newspaper men. So here we have the communicating husband, 6 points. This is still part of the understanding husband, but he has to be one with whom there can be communication. And I guess if there is any one area where there is complaint, this comes at the top of the list in marital problems, is that I didn't know she thought that. I didn't know she felt that way. I didn't know that. And they've been living together 10, 15 years. And it's tragic. You think people live together that long and at least know a little bit more about one another than they do. They find themselves going in different directions, keeping things to themselves, and wrapped up in their own world, in their own job, on outside the responsibility, especially with the men. They don't communicate. 6 principles, communication, very quickly. Number one, definition. What is communication? What are we talking about? You have to write letters. Most of you did a better job, or many of you, I'll put it that way, maybe did a better job of communicating before you were married, because you wanted to keep in touch. And if you were separated, you wrote letters. Some of you wrote a letter every day, sometimes twice a day. Think of all those phone bills, long-distance calls. Oh, you communicated. Then you got married, and the communication sort of dwindled down, shriveled up next to nothing. Your wife hardly ever knows what you're thinking, and she desires to know what you're thinking. But you're just maybe a series of, that's right, whatever, yes, all right, goodbye. And just a lot of grunts and groans, and your wife doesn't know what you're thinking. The last thing she knew that you were thinking was maybe before you were married, and you wrote letters, and you called her on the phone, and you talked a lot. But since you become married, the channels are broken down. So the definition of communication is simply there's an interchange of thoughts and opinions. That's all. Nothing startling. I didn't want to astound you with that point, but I just wanted to remind you of the fact that that's what it is. Communication is simply the interchange of thoughts and opinions. And obviously to do that, you're going to have to not just think, but you're going to have to put your thought patterns in the form of vocabulary. That means words. All right, secondly, communication is based on truth. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Proper communication between two individuals must be based on truth. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Problem here, or the obligation here, is being honest with one another. You have to trust one another, which is one of the characteristics of true love. Are you living a lie? That is, your husband maybe thinks you have a certain attitude toward him. He thinks you love him, and yet you're filled up with resentment and bitterness. He doesn't know, so wives, you can be equally as responsible. See, usually the complaint I get is that the husband doesn't communicate to the wife. She's always more than ready to talk. She's been in the house with children all day, and after a while, you can only go so far in the realm of exchanging thoughts with a 7-year-old. You're kind of limited. So she would like to engage an adult in some conversation, and you're the first adult to come along, maybe in a few hours, or she wants to talk with you. And maybe you feel like you're all talked out. You've been talking. So the wife can be filled up with resentment, therefore she won't communicate. Maybe she doesn't. She has resentment. She's bitter about something. Maybe there's something that, maybe you go off and play golf every weekend or something, leaves you with all the house problems, and or you leave her with all the problems at home and so forth. But she doesn't say anything, and she gets resentful and bitter. But yet she makes you think everything is all right. That's just as bad as the husband who will not communicate. He thinks one thing about his wife, and yet he's filled up with resentment and bitterness. He thinks that there ought to be sex at least twice a week, and she can only think in terms of once a month, and he gets resentful and bitter about it. And he gets to inside, he is bitter, and he's angry, and he gets into revenge and so forth. And he doesn't say anything to her about it. She doesn't say anything to him. They're living in two different worlds, so it just builds up. You've got to live together on the basis of truth. And that means being honest with one another. That means laying all the cards on the table. And men, don't you ever... This idea that some of you have been sold the strong, silent type. Somebody told you, maybe you are the silent type and you like that. Maybe you saw a John Wayne movie one time or a Gary Cooper movie. All Gary Cooper did, yep, nope. And who is it? There's one actor I can't think of, never says anything. I guess that's why they say he's a great actor. He doesn't say anything. And I guess the men get the impression that's the way a man's got to be. Just sort of stand there, you know. And when spoken to, you respond with monosyllabic phrases, words. And that is not the way to build a marriage, I guarantee you. It may work out in a movie where someone has written out a script, but it will not work out in life. You have to be a person to communicate on the basis of truth, honesty with one another. Third point of communication. Unconfessed sin is the barrier to communication. Unconfessed sin is the barrier to communication. And I'm talking about things like resentment, jealousy, bitterness, jealousy. These things will ruin you of any meaningful relationship. Unconfessed sin is a barrier to communication. This is the principle of the log and the toothpick in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. You wives, some of you are you think your husband doesn't talk to you enough. Communication isn't as good as it ought to be. But you resent him in one way or another. You think he demands too much of you. I know just as sure as you're sitting here, some of you wives think your husband expects too much of you. And you're doing one thing, and then right in the middle of that, he asks you to do something else. And, you know, you go right to it, and you do it. You don't say anything. You might even smile at him a little bit and say, yes, dear, and you do it. But you're bitter about it. You resent it. And that is unconfessed sin, my friend. And unconfessed sin is going to be the basis of inhibiting and deterring and neutralizing your relationship. And you had better... So if you don't think your husband communicates, all right, so he doesn't understand and appreciate that you've got about three or four things going right then at that moment. He doesn't appreciate it. All he can see is what he wants. He's asked you to do something. And you've got three other things that might be even more important than that. Well, you're not going to get anywhere if you're walking around with mental attitude sins like resentment and bitterness. You'd better take out the log out of your own eye first. So the log and the toothpick principle of Matthew 7 and 23 through 5. You make sure, if you want the channels of communication to be open, you have to concentrate on yourself first. Get that down. Some of you just want to concentrate on the other person. You think it's all their problem. Usually doesn't work that way. And you have a problem, I'm sure, in this area too. There's a breakdown in your communication. So make sure there's no unconfessed sin. You be sure, wise, that you aren't resentful and bitter of your right man in any way. And when resentfulness and bitterness comes up, you confess it as a sin. All right, fourthly, handle interpersonal relations or problems on a daily basis. Handle interpersonal problems on a daily basis. This is one of the greatest correctives to communication problems that I can think of, is that you deal with problems as they come up. And this is where marriages usually meet to all what... They say the seventh year is crucial. I don't know if there's any justification for that or not. I guess maybe things accumulate so much and get so bad by the seventh year that just happens to be a time when things usually fall apart. Some make it a little further than that. Some make it 20, 25 years, and then it just explodes. The log jam gets so great that it just, the dam can't hold it anymore, and then the whole levee breaks, and then everything goes to pieces. You know, you have this great big battle royal. The lid goes off. The wife, she's sobbing. She's all over the house in tears. The husband, he's walking around wringing his, he doesn't know what to do. He tries to put his arm around her. You know, what do you do with a crying woman? And he doesn't know what to do. And then finally he finds out for the last 10 years he hasn't been doing something that she thought he should have been doing. 10 years or 15 or 25. And that could have all been averted if there had been a dealing of personal problems on a daily basis. Now, I know I'd appreciate the problems of some of the wives in this area. Some men are such boneheads. They're so oblivious to what is going on. They're only living in their own world and their own particular responsibilities that they don't stop to think with forethought about the needs of their wife and their immediate family, and they are oblivious to those things. They don't even stop to think ahead. Are they doing things for the benefit of their beloved? And if they would have that forethought, then this will take care of most of the problems. So the point here is dealing with these problems on a daily basis. And here again is where rapport comes into the picture. Our study of love on Wednesday night enters in here. We have two words in the Greek New Testament for love. And the one word is agapao, the one that's used most of all. Mental attitude, this is volitional love. This is a love that's commanded. This is a love that means that you've got to make decisions for the benefit of the one loved. It's irregardless of how you may feel. So you just came in for work and you're dead on your feet. Volitional love means that as necessary, you get up off your feet and you start making decisions. You make decisions all the time with forethought for the benefit of the one loved. Now, over here is the word phileo. This also means love. It means there is an area overlapping, but they mean the same thing. But this word tends to emphasize the rapport aspect of love. the emotional element, affection. But as there is a greater buildup over here in this field, then it's going to result in greater rapport. And with greater rapport, then there will be better communication. So what are we talking about, really, when we talk about communication? You got to have a, it's time for our family conference this week, dear, and you sit down, you know, and you lay it all out. You have your notes all over here, and she has her notes. Obviously not. I don't think anybody would want to run their home like that. Life is not that rigid, and you're not going to be that inflexible, like on calendar, such and such a day, family conference, or time to talk to my husband about our problems. It doesn't work that way, I know. It has to come out of daily relationships based upon the development of mental attitude of love, where you're making decisions. And the problem here, and I'm hitting the men especially hard, I'm not saying the wives don't have a problem with communication, but on my experience, it seems that it seems to lean more in the direction of the men having the problem. And here's the reason, is that there is limited capacity of love. Limited capacity of love, therefore limited rapport, therefore limited communication. So if you want to get to the communication problem, you don't start a work on communication. Time for family conference, put out a date weekly newspaper, get a mimeograph machine, and your wife runs off 5 or 10 things that she would like to talk about. So you don't need to do that. Stupid, obviously. The point is that you start back here. Husbands, these daily decisions of love for your wife. Self-sacrifice for her benefit. And as a result, you build up fantastic rapport. She's the best friend you'll ever have. And with that best friend status, best friends talk. Best friends communicate. And therefore, communication. So you deal with problems on a daily basis. And my advice to you, if wives or husbands, if there is something that's bugging you right now, wives, here's an assignment. I won't check you on it, respect your privacy, but here's an assignment. Wives, there's something bugging you. All right, let your husband know about it. That brings us to the fifth point, the five great enemies of communication. So if you're going to talk to your husband, there's something that you've been wanting to just lay on him for months. Well, maybe if that's your attitude, you'd better back off, because he may just respond in one of these ways, or one of these things may be the problem. If you want to communicate, you've got to go at it with the right attitude. So let's look at five great problems of communication. Point five, the five great enemies of communication must be dealt with. Number one, husband's work. Husband's work. Obviously, it's legitimate. We aren't questioning that. So don't get your dander up, husbands. Nobody's telling you to get on welfare, quit your job, and sit around and, you know, kind of follow those best image. You sit there with your tie on, and you're always there to throw out great words of wisdom. When everybody comes from the house, there's always father. It's kind of, you know, like Ozzie and Harriet, those old programs in the 50s. Dad was always there in his favorite chair and with his tie on, and he was ready to just speak. There he was. Well, we all know that those who grew up in the 50s, that that's the way it probably never was. At least many of us know that wasn't the way it turned out to be. So therefore, number one on our list of enemies of communication would be husband's work. What am I saying to you, husbands? I'm not saying to you to drop your job, but I'm saying to you this, that your relationship to your wife is a priority, and you had better be sure that the time that you do spend with your wife, maybe you do have a job that demands more time away from home. So I'm not saying everybody has to have an 8-hour job, and that's it. Different jobs demand different responsibilities. See, my work, I don't work on an 8-hour basis. Mine's a 24-hour basis. If physically I'm up to it, I could be studying just as well from 11 to 1 o'clock in the morning. So my job's 24 hours, so I would have to look at it a little differently than you would if you go in at 8 and get off at 5 or 4. The point is that the time that is spent must be quality time, and you have to be sure that you don't let your work stand between the proper relationship between you and your wife, communication. You're away so much, or when you are there, you're so preoccupied with your job and your thinking that there is very little, if any, communication. So, is your work making you neglect your wife, men? That's a fair question. Is your work making you neglect your wife? If it is, you've got priorities all mixed up. Number two, the wife wrapped up in her housework. This would be the complaint of the husband. The wife wrapped up in her housework or children. Husband comes home, he'd like to talk. He'd like to be with his wife. But she has made housework an end in itself. And she's always in the frantic search to make sure that there is not one thing out of place. And she can never be relaxed unless her house is just like she thinks it ought to be. Now, this is not advocacy for being a sloppy housewife. But you know, there's a good balance there, being a good housewife, and remembering this. Housework is a detail of life. Now, you can always look at it philosophically, ladies. You clean it up today, it'll be dirty tomorrow. You know, that's what I used to tell my mother, you know. So my room was a mess. Well, I'd say, well, I clean it up, it'll get messed up again. Or like if your bed is unmade at 6 o'clock in the evening, why make it up at 6 o'clock? You're just going to get back in it at 10 o'clock. You can look at it philosophically, which I'm not so sure is the right way to look at it, or at least that way. I'm not advocating just being a sloppy housekeeper. I'm simply saying this, is that there are some times when your housework, you're going to have to set it aside. There may be, have you ever thought this? There may be something more important right at that point in time. I mean, after all, if the phone rings and somebody calls, a friend of yours and wants to talk, you can take the time to talk with him, can't you? What about your right man? Does he take second place to your housework or to your children? You can so make your children the object of your attention and affection that your husband is left out in the cold. And many husbands, of course, go through this when there is a new baby in the home. Real problem. There ought to even be a special categorical study for that, the doctrine of the new baby, where the husband feels left out in the cold and isn't, and wives have to make steps, take procedures to make sure husband is getting proper attention. There's no excuse for him being a baby and pouting. And, you know, go down to Joe's Bar and Grill and tie one on, crying his beer. No excuse for that operation. But, therefore, the wife must be careful in the realm of her housework and children. Number three, great enemy of communication, silence. This is dedicated to all the you men who think you're Gary Cooper or John Wayne or whatever, or Clint Eastwood or something. You never say anything. So this is the great enemy. This is and this, of course, has danger in harboring resentment. You're bitter about your wife. Some of you are bitter about your sex life. You wish your wife was more of a sex kitten than she is. And your wife maybe thinks that sex is too frequent as it is. And so you're miles apart in that area. And you're bitter about it. And you haven't discussed it. And, of course, the problem is, and I've found many cases, that either the wife, she is withholding sex, and she isn't having anything to respond to. Maybe she's withholding sex, and that's her means of revenge, getting back at him. She looks at it as a chore. I'll tell you, any of you women who look at sex as a chore, you are mixed up. You are so pitiful about your own understanding of what biblical obligation is. You should have Song of Solomon. That wasn't the way Solomon's right woman thought about sex and Song of Solomon chapters 4 and 5. Not at all. She had a wholesome view toward it. Now, I know you men have a responsibility, so you want your wife to be turned on. My apologies to the younger in the crowd. Your parents will have to make all due explanations to your children later. But I'm going to be frank. If you don't, I don't tell you here, who's going to tell you? So I've got to do it here. All right? If you want your wife to be turned on. All right? You don't get your wife turned on to you sexually by just going after the sexual and just try to make her into some kind of a sex kitten. She's got to get dolled up for you or special negligee or something. No, you're coming at it the wrong direction, my friend. You have got to start making decisions of love for your wife, mental attitude of love. There must be soul rapport before there will be full physical compatibility. And that's where our society is so mixed up. We've got all these books coming off the press and in the bookstore. Sexual compatibility. Sex seminar. What you need is a surrogate. You need to go out here and let somebody interview and talk about the intimacies of your sex life. Someone stroke you behind the neck and tell you wonderful things that isn't your right man or right woman. That's stupid. Anybody can respond under conditions like that unless they've really got some organic problems. The problem is that if there is soul rapport, if between two individuals you initiate love, men, towards your wife, you are looking after her, the greatest thing that you can do, it will be, she'll be turned on. She'll be turned on. You'll think, my, this is wonderful. What have we been missing all of our life? Should be so licentious, all this in heaven too. And you're missing it, men, because though you aren't starting back here with mental attitude love, and you're looking only at the physical, and you only want her to be a sex kitten for you when you demand it, on your basis, on your terms, and you're missing the heart of it. There is no rapport there, though. You're just asking for her body, and there is no relationship of the soul. You don't make decisions on a daily basis for her benefit. You don't give her that TLC, that tender loving care, anticipate her needs, and so forth. Therefore, what do you expect, men? All right, so therefore, silence. Breakdown in communication, especially with their sexual problems. We'd better hurry along, we'll never get to the submitting wife, and I know the husbands want us to get there as quickly as possible. All right, next will be, the next enemy of communication will be temper. Temper. Some of you wives, you're afraid to talk to your husband because he'll blow his stack. He's going to get on the defensive right away. What do you mean? I don't do that. I don't do that. And he'll come back, and he thinks you're throwing a right cross at him. He thinks somebody's getting ready to hit him in the nose, so he'll duck and he'll hit you. Not physically, but verbally. So he's immediately on the defensive, and being on the defensive, he's going to blow his stack. Uncontrolled anger. So you're just afraid to start that whole routine, so you just back off. You don't want to get him all riled up. You're thinking, well, it's better to have no communication and at least quietness under the roof than try to talk to him and have him blow his stack and take it out on me for the next 2 weeks. Number five, great enemy of communication, in-laws. That's right, in-laws. This is a special problem if your in-laws are in the immediate vicinity. If your in-laws are at a distance, well, that helps somewhat. Of course, there's always the phone. And for some people, that's never a problem. They always want to make a problem. They always make a problem, no matter where in-laws would live. But in-laws can be a great enemy of communication by divulging problems between you and your wife. I think, personally, you ought to really give very limited information, even to your in-laws, about your own relationship. If you're the type that you go whining and crying to mom or daddy every time you've got a problem and your own relationship, you'd better get out from behind those apron strings and be a man and initiate some communication with your wife and deal with those problems on that basis. You don't live at home. And don't forget Genesis chapter 1. You leave and you cleave. Get that? You leave and you cleave. So therefore, don't let in-laws stand in the way of communication. All right, sixth point on communication. Sixth point on communication. So much for the five great enemies. Now I have to give you the sixth point of communication, and let's leave it at that. Communication is dealt with by means of Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Communication is dealt with by means of Matthew 18, 15 through 17. As necessary. And the principle in that passage is that if someone has wronged you, you go to them. So wives, this is why you must initiate with your husband. If you think he has wronged you, you have to go to him. We'll deal with this right after the first of the year. We're just about to Matthew 18, so we'll cover that principle there. And that has to do when there's something that has come between two individuals. Who initiates clearing it up, dealing with it? Matthew 18, 15 through 17. All right, the ninth principle on the understanding husband. So all of that now is under the fact that the husband has to communicate. We've still got to finish out the understanding husband. The understanding husband, and now the ninth principle. And since I've already covered this in application, I don't need to spend a great deal of time on it at all. Ninth principle, the understanding husband, 1 Peter 3:7. The understanding husband will not look upon sex as an end in itself. He will look upon it as an expression of genuine love. The understanding husband will look upon sex as an expression of genuine love. It is not just a physical activity. It is to be and is designed to be an expression of genuine love. That is why no sexual relationship outside of marriage, extra to marriage, can ever reach the capacity and limits that love expression in sex can reach between right man and right woman. Never. Point 10, understanding husband. The understanding husband will want to work on problems together with his wife. The understanding husband will want to work on problems together with his wife, not apart from her. Not apart from her. Now, there are
I think in terms of my area of responsibility, I do a great deal of consultation with Beth in my area. There's some pastors who feel they want to keep very little information, hardly any information to their wife. Some pastors feel this way about their own ministry, and they don't bring home their work to their wife. That I can see in some cases. I have a very good friend, had a job responsibility where he dealt with a great deal of interpersonal problems with other people and a lot of administrative problems, and he just didn't carry a lot of that home to his wife. Personally, I'm not that way. We have fairly good rapport, and I want to talk to her. My wife is my best friend, so therefore I want to talk over with her the things that concern me in my ministry. I talk over with her plans for future specials and future studies and so forth. And then I think personally that you are missing out on a lot by not having enough rapport with your wife to be able to discuss problems together. And I'm not just talking about your own personal problems. I hope that's not the only time you talk. Just when you have personal problems. But the communication really is really settled because you have such rapport. I mean, you're talking about all areas. You're always exchanging thoughts, not only with regard to problems, but just life in general. And that's the way you get to know one another. You know, an awful lot of communication can be carried out, and you can find out an awful lot about the other person just about how they think about other things, other situations, other problems. So we're not just talking about your own problems in communication, just the whole area of exchanging attitudes and ideas. All right, number 11. The understanding husband will not allow mental attitude sins to hinder his prayer life. The understanding husband will not allow mental attitude sins to hinder his prayer life. Marital strife, of course, this is the point of the end of verse 7. Marital problems or marital strife neutralizes your spiritual advancement. You cannot advance any further spiritually than the relationship that you've built together with your right man or right woman. See, some of you, you're thinking about going to great heights spiritually. You want to progress and advance. I personally think that one of the best barometers to use to see just how far you have moved along spiritually, how well you've grown in this area, is to look at how your own relationship with your right man or right woman has developed. I think that's a pretty good barometer. Whereas there are a lot of people who tend to look upon how many tracts they've handed out recently, how regular they've been to church, those things. I personally think that a better barometer of how you have advanced spiritually is how your relationship with your right man or right woman has advanced. So the understanding husband, he will not allow mental attitude sins to hinder his prayer life. All right, now what the men have all been waiting for, the submitting wife. Rest of the hour and the night, submitting wife, turn to Ephesians 5. Turn back to Ephesians. We're coming back to 1 Peter a little later, but let's turn now to Ephesians and the 5th chapter. And let's pick up with verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. What we will do is this. We will go through several verses here in Ephesians, and then we will switch over to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, and we will deal with these verses exegetically. That is, we will examine them verse for verse, word for word. And then after that careful study of the verses, then we will stand back, and then we will put all of these concepts under the doctrinal category, the submitting wife, what all that it involves, including the importance of inner beauty. So forth. All right, let's look at the verses, though, as they stand in context. Verse 22, Ephesians 5. Now, to get the full impact of what he is saying to the wives in the congregation, you have to go back to verse 21, because you see, verse 22 does not have really a verb in it. It starts out in the Greek, the wives yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, we've got a sentence there that's dangling, it's incomplete. The reason is that the flow of thought moves naturally from what he said in verse 21 of chapter 5, where he has said there, with a present participle, submitting. It looks like this in the Greek. Submitting. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. Hupotasso. That's the verb translated submitting in verse 21. I want to take you back a step further, though. That is a participle. For you English students have forgotten how a participle functions, that in this case it's serving as a modifier. It is describing a verb that is already, an action that has already been made in verse 18. Have to go back that far of Ephesians 5, where it says, be not drunk with wine, which is an excess, but be filled. Be ye being filled, present tense. There's the verb, there's the command. It's a present imperative, be being filled with the Spirit. And then he points out through participles the characteristics of being filled. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, then it will eventuate in these activities. Speaking to yourselves in Psalms, verse 19. Singing, making melody in your heart. Giving thanks, verse 20. And now, submitting. Submitting is a result of submitting to the Holy Spirit. You submit to the Holy Spirit, therefore you submit in your responsibilities. And then the wives who give evidence of being filled with the Spirit, do so by submitting to their husbands. So you see the flow of thought? Now a word, hupotasso. The word hupotasso, hupo means under. And the word tasso here means to arrange, to place in ranks. It was a military term. And like to fall in ranks, like dress right, dress, you know, that. Get in line, each squad then reports to the company platoon sergeant, and then he in turn gives the command, gives the response to the company commander. So it's falling in ranks. All men present counted for, sir. So here it is, hupotasso, falling in ranks, respecting authority, chain of command. So we have the basic responsibility of the wife, the wives submitting themselves to their husbands. So therefore, this is a constant responsibility of respecting and acknowledging and respecting the ultimate authority of their husband in the home. He is finally responsible for all decisions in the home. I didn't say he made all decisions, but he is finally responsible for all decisions that are made. Delegates many decisions to his wife. Every time she goes to the grocery store and buys this item, she buys clothes for the children, does this, does that. She is really carrying out his delegated authority. And he is ultimately responsible for decisions. All right? Hupotasso, wives, keep on recognizing and respecting the authority of your own husband. And the word for husband here, the husband, looks like this, the whole phrase that says, to your own husbands. Looks like this in the Greek. T-O-I-S-I-D-I-O-I-S-A-N-D-R-A-S-I-N. It's to the own, idios, to their own. Our word idiot comes from that word, but not to be confused in here, by the way, with what they're talking about. They're their own husband, not our adjective idiot here by any means. The to their own husbands. Of course, the point that he brings up there is that their own husband is there are for each right woman, there's a right man, and women, you only have to submit to him. You don't have, except in a local church situation, and the men are in operate are have responsibility in the local church, and you submit to that authority. But this does not mean that you are under the authority of any other man. Don't let any man try to use this as a club. You have to submit to me. You don't have to submit to anybody unless he's your right man or under other areas of delegated authority, church or government, that sort of thing, work. So, wives, submitting yourselves, be subject to your own husbands, not to every man, to your own husband. Then an analogy, as to the Lord. And the word as here is the word hosts, H-O-S. The word hosts sets up an analogy. And the analogy is this, that husbands or wives, as you submit to your husbands, you are actually submitting to the Lord. That's the point. This is the way you express your submission to the Lord. So you can't talk about spirituality and about wanting to serve the Lord. You can sound all sweet about it and just ooze with all sorts of gushiness. But yet you won't submit to the authority of your husband. Because what he says here, as to the Lord, means that this is part of God's will for you as a wife, submitting to the authority of your husband. All right. Wives, subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord, because, verse 23, 1, Because the divine order, and we studied this extensively 2 weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 16, and here it is again. Because the husband, and the husband here is the aner, A-N-E-R, the word for husband. The husband, your husband, as has been delegated, his authority been delegated by God, the husband is the head. And the word is here is the little verb in the Greek, I, me. It's the verb to be. And it means he keeps on being this. Constantly. He keeps on being. Now, he may not be a good one. He may be a bad one. Maybe a lousy one. Maybe a bum. But he does have this position of authority. Husbands be or are. They keep on being. Husbands are head. Kephale. The kephale represents the responsibility, the place of responsibility that the husband has over the wife. He is the head. He is the leader. He offers stability, therefore. He is the head of the wife. He is the sign of authority over her, placed there by God. As, now an analogy, as Christ is the head of the church. And this next phrase explains how and what way Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. And the word Savior is soter, S-O-T-E-R. And soter means this, that since he is the head, let's put it up like this. Here is Christ, and here is the church. Now, what placed Christ over the as head over the church? What made him the kephale of the church? Now, this is developed in Colossians 1 extensively. It's Christ head over the church. Is that he does two things. He provides for the church, and he protects the church. He is the leader over the church. He provided how? Jesus Christ has his position of authority over the church because he gave himself in love for the church to die on the cross. So husbands, we get back to you, even in the submitting wife. You exercise your authority how? Just by authority? If you're the type you have to walk around with a club in your hand, even if it's just a verbal club, you have to remind the wife that you're the authority, then chances are you aren't the authority, at least in practice. This is something that really shouldn't have to be said. Because if you exercise your authority in love, you're right. Well, she's going to respond. See, the church responds to that leadership. And she will respond to your leadership. She will respond to your love, just like emotions work. You know, it's an interesting analogy between the way the emotions work to the heart. Emotions aren't in the heart. Here's the heart, thinking apparatus. Down here are your emotions. We're studying this in the first hour. And emotions respond to what's here. Therefore, that makes the emotions either good or bad. Depends on what's here, how you're thinking. So the wife, here's the husband. Here's the wife. She responds to her husband, like emotions respond to the head. And she will respond, and therefore, responds to his protection, provision and protection. And Christ provides that for the church. So therefore, he himself being the Savior or the protector and the provider of the body, the church. All right, let's take one other, let's get verse 24, which really just summarizes it, and then I want to take you to 1 Peter 3. Therefore, as the church, coming back to the analogy again, is subject, keeps on being submissive and subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. All areas you are to submit to your right man. Now 1 Peter 3. We'll at least start in it, conclude it tonight. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And 1 Peter in chapter 3 give us the area of responsibility of a wife who has a husband who is not what he ought to be. In that case, in 1 Peter 3, he's an unbelieving husband. You understand why this was dealt with in the New Testament this way. Six verses for the wife, and one, that's 6 to 1. You know, those aren't very good, that isn't a very good ratio. Well, let me explain very briefly why that took place. You see, a husband becomes a believer. What does he have to say? Come on, dear, we're going to church. That's it, settles it, no problem. He's just carrying out his headship in the right way. He becomes a believer. He starts taking the leadership. But wife is saved. Husband isn't saved. You say, come on, hey, we're going to church. She can't do it. He has to make the decision. So therefore, dilemma. Christian wife, unsaved husband, or I'll say, put it even this way. Wife who is wants to influence her husband. So her husband really is, he may even be a believer, but he isn't near where he ought to be as a believer. Question, how does the wife have impact on her husband? How is she going to influence him? She can't give him commands. Well, that's very simple for the husband. You can start exercising your leadership and being the loving husband, carrying out that leadership. She responds. Great. And that's the way it ought to work. Too often, though, we get the case where the wife is saved and the husband, he's still out to lunch. Either he's not saved or he's saved, but he's out to lunch being saved. And he isn't interested in doctrine. She's positive towards doctrine. He isn't. So wives, how do you influence your husband? How are you going to influence the man in your life? This passage says, the way to man's heart is not through his stomach. The way to man's heart is not through the bedroom either. Putting on sexy negligee, meet him at the door, fun and games. That's not the way you make great impact on your husband. The way that you make great impact upon your husband, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. All right, let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. We'll get verse 1 and then we'll have to pause there. I have found that people get a little anxious when they recognize we enter into a passage like this and the clock is moving on past the hour. But to alleviate your anxiety, you men will be home plenty of time to watch both games of the doubleheader or go wherever you have to go this afternoon or visit somebody. Be out in plenty of time. First verse, 1 Peter 3. In the same manner are likewise. Now this like manner goes all the way back to verse 18 of chapter 2. And he's dealing with different categories in the local church. At that point, he dealt with the servant-master relationship, employee-employer relationship, if you will. And of course, there is delegated responsibility. So in like manner, ye wives, or in the same way, recognition, in other words, of divine order. Wives is your first procedural step. That's the first point of doctrine you need as far as your responsibility as a wife. Divine order. Okay, you start there. We studied 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. The wives, be in subjection, same word Paul used in his passage in Ephesians, to your own husbands. Same phrase, exactly. There in Ephesians, we had the bachelor's point of view. Now we have the married man's point of view on this. They are the same. Emphatic expression here, to their own husbands, that if any obey not the word, and that obeying not the word, it's the word A-P-E-I-T-H-O. It's apitho. This out here makes it like a no, in equivalent to a no in English. A non-believer, in other words. It's talking about a non-believer. Your husband, the one who belongs uniquely to you, if he is an unbeliever, how do you have impact on him for the gospel? So it's going right back to basic responsibilities, and this is what I want you to see. It's going to basic responsibilities of the wife and so that she can have basic impact on her husband. I personally think that the application is even broader than just having impact on an unsaved husband. I say to have impact on your husband, period, which is the point. And therefore, it goes down to some basic responsibilities of the wife to have influence on her husband. All right? So, the husband who is an unbeliever, obeying not the word, he's an unbeliever, that they may without the word. There should not be the word thee here because it may tend to lead you to, may lead you to think that he's going to be one without the gospel, without the word of God, which is not true. Peter, even in the same epistle, says that the word of God is the incorruptible seed by which we're born again. So, he's not referring to the word of God. What he is referring to here is the, a word would be a good way to put it, because he's talking about bringing him to Christ will not be by means of a word, meaning harassing him verbally, giving him a tract every day, that you've got to give him a little Bible lesson each day, that sort of thing. Here, you should have gone to church this morning, or you're always working him over verbally, a right cross, a left cross. Verbally punching him, trying to bring him to Christ that way. So he's saying, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, are unbelievers, they may be one that is gained to Christ without talk. See, so it isn't talk that's going to do it. Some of you already found that out the hard way. You've talked and you've talked. It's not just talk, nag, nag, nag. Without talk, but it's going to be by means of the behavior of the wife. And the word for behavior here includes her daily routine of life. That is going to have impact. Now, what is that daily routine going to include? Well, then that's what he describes in verses 2 through 6. We'll pick up that point tonight and put all this together under the submitting wife this evening, 7 o'clock, bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Before I dismiss in prayer, I would like for you to take for a few moments of silent prayer. Isolate yourself, you and God. And I do this not to play any tricks on you, any psychological hoops for you to jump through, but it helps to close out outward distractions, people moving, other things. Very basically, this question to you. Has there been a point in your life where you have trusted Christ as your Savior? Didn't ask you what church you're a member of, whether you've been water baptized or not, that isn't the issue. Has there been a time in your life when you put your trust in Christ as your own personal Savior from sin? And you've recognized that you are under the wrath of God, under His judgment, deserving of an eternal hell. But you recognize that condition, and you realize that Christ died in your place and bore all of your sin on the cross. He suffered the punishment that you deserved, agonized in your place. And therefore, He offers you a free gift, for by grace are ye saved, through faith. Grace means that God offers you this salvation. You do not deserve it. It's a free gift, but you must receive it. Believe. There aren't steps to salvation. There's only one act on your part, and that is trusting and relying upon this free gift of Christ as your own personal Savior. You may do that right where you sit in this moment in time. And at that moment in time, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, take up residence within you. And immediately over 30 benefits are yours as a believer. And then it becomes the basis for Christian living and fulfilling God's obligations for you. If you've never received, trusted Christ, will you do so in these moments of silence, the privacy of these moments? May the Holy Spirit, Father, make these things absolutely clear to each individual of sin, that sin involves rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior, and of judgment, that judgment will come upon those who reject Christ. And Father, that sin and righteousness and judgment may be made absolutely clear to every person here by the person of Your Spirit. Thank You for His ministry in Christ's name. Amen.